I'm thankful that God has blessed us with the opportunity to be together to understand a little bit more about the book of Romans. Now, why Romans? Well, for one, it's a very important book because it goes through the basics of the gospel. It's a book that's written for the Gentiles, and we can see that in chapter 1. If you were to just put bullet points together so far in our first three chapters, I could say bullet points in a sense that chapter 1 is saying, I'm Paul, I'm called of God, and I'm going to the Gentiles. They're evil. And then he says in chapter 2, I'm going to you Jews as well. And by the way, you're evil, and you need to be converted. And so in chapter 3, he says, like, listen, Jews and Gentiles are all the same. We're all condemned unto death by sin. We've all fallen short, and the judgment is going to come upon the Jew first and also unto the Greek. But then the righteousness of God has been revealed in Christ. And so that's kind of where we're at. If you're a Gentile, if you're a Jew, you're under sin, you're under condemnation, and you need what God has revealed, which is the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. If we've understood that much so far in the book of Romans, then we're, I think, on a good path. Now, chapter 4, when we get into it, we're going to understand a little bit more about maybe a little further back, because, you know, Gentiles are always around. The Jews have been around since Judah, if you will. But then he even goes further back and goes now in chapter 4 talking about Abraham. And so we're talking about Gentiles, the Jews, Gentiles and the Jews, and now we're going to talk about Abraham and us, okay? So that's what it seems like is going on in the book of Romans. Now, you could ask 1,000 different people, you'll get 1,000 different answers about what the book of Romans is about. I'm going to do myself a favor of being able to try to just look at the bigger picture. Sure, I might get a few points wrong here or there. You can understand something a little bit better in one point more than I can, and I'm fine with that. But the bigger picture, the understanding of the book itself, like what the end goal is really what I'm after. And so I'm hoping that as I do share, I will be consistent with what the Bible is teaching. And so if I'm not, please feel free to write that down at the end of this presentation. Let me know where I've gone astray or that perhaps I could learn a little bit differently, and I will be happy to look at that. So let's go into the book of Romans chapter 4 now. We've just prayed together, and we believe that God has an opportunity for us to learn together. So talking already of the Gentiles and then the Jews and then the Gentiles and the Jews, we're going to go back further before the Jews, talking about Abraham. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Because like, remember the first chapter before this, where I'm just going to jump up once. What advantage then has the Jew? Okay, so what about the Jew? Now we're going to ask, what about Abraham? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, well then he would have something to glory with. But not before God, okay? That's why it's so amazing to me, like for example in Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel, he was witnessing to Darius, and Darius was saying, your God, whom you serve continually, was he able to deliver you from the den of the, or the mouth of the lions? And Daniel was able to say, O king, live forever. Oh yes, my God, whom I have served, and before whom innocency was found in me, I have done no hurt before him or you, O king. And so this idea of somebody who is completely without claim of righteousness, how can they claim to be without fault before God? It's not by works. That's what Paul is saying here. Whether Job or Noah or Daniel, like Ezekiel says, is before you, you're not going to be justified. These are righteous men, but they also have sinned. And they're the ones that were like able to deliver nations in the world. You know, Noah, like for example, was one of seven other people that were able to be delivered from destruction in the world because he was one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not by works, right? Not by their own works. Well, how does this come from? Remember, Romans chapter 3, verse 22, by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the whole idea. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ, not by your own faith, not by your own works, not by your own anything. It's the righteousness of God the Father that has been manifested in the life of his Son. That's what the end of Romans 3 is talking about. So now we're going to go and refer to what Abraham is able to share with us. Abraham was justified, but not by works, because he would therefore have something to glory. But of course, not before God. It would be before us, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's in Genesis chapter 15. You can read almost the verbatim words. And so right here, what we're learning is Abraham believed. Now, we've already learned yesterday what Jesus referred to when he says, "You that believe in me will do the same works as I do also." Okay, so believing is not just a mental assent. It's actually doing actively the things that Jesus did. So Abraham believed God, but that actually led him to works. What do I mean he led him to works, you heretic? What are you talking about? Well, I'll just go to Hebrews, and we're going to find 11, I think it's verse 6. Nope. Here it is. Right, verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Okay, faith. Right? This is not by works, this is faith. This is believing. You can interact the two words, and they both have action behind them. By faith, Abraham, when he was called by God to go out into a place, that's action, he went out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, he obeyed. Obeyed what? Obeyed believing? Yeah, kind of, because he went out of that place that God called him out of. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And this is the chapter of faith, right? This is the hall of faith, if you will. Abraham had faith, and as a result of Abraham's faith, he believed and he obeyed. He did something. And so, sure, Abraham, he believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness. Now, he believed to the point where if he knew what to do, he would have done it. And so at this point, God simply said, "Hey, listen, I am going to make of you a great nation." And Abraham was like, "Okay, God, I accept that. I don't know how it's going to work, but I get it. I believe it." And as a result of believing, like if God would have said, "Now, as a result of doing that, I want you to do this," Abraham would have been like, "All right, let's go. Let's do it." And so the point is, Abraham believed unto action, but God really hadn't given him action yet. So that's the point here, right? What is the scripture saying? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that works is the reward, because we all get rewards, whether you work for good or for evil. To him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. It's like if you work at a job for 40 hours, you're not going to get paid by grace. You're going to get paid because you're owed something. The people that you worked for, they're in debt to you, right? They pay you for your services. But to him that does not work, but rather believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith, which will be brought out in works as soon as it knows what works are required, is counted for righteousness, okay? That doesn't mean that your works are going to save you. Absolutely not. I'm fully, fully against that idea. It is the faith of Jesus Christ that saves you, and it's Christ in you by his Spirit, not actually in you, because we're not the believers in transubstantiation, that when you eat the bread, it's actually Christ in you. I don't believe that even a little bit. But it's the mind, the life, the Spirit of Christ that's in you. How do you get that? Right here. Watch this. I'm going to hold it up. This is the way. The Word of God, okay? When you have the Word of God in your life, you have accepted His Word as though it is, which it is, the life of the Father. The life expressed in words. If you receive that and you have it, you have God's Spirit. You have His life. You have His will, His motives, all written down on paper. And so what you've got as a result of this faith from God's Word is the Spirit or life of Christ in you, and that is what the works are that will bring justification. Okay, it's not about you. It has nothing to do with you, except that you're simply allowing Christ to continue his life through your experience. And like his Son, you surrender to the will of the Father, which was demonstrated by the Son. Okay, Jesus did it to his Father. We do it to the Father as well. Of course, we do it through the Son, because there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so we even know that Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way." Okay, like the way to what? "I am the truth." About what? "I am the life." Whose life? What are you talking about? "No man comes to the Father except by me." And that's really the end goal. When we come to Christ, what is he going to do? When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. And so when we come to Jesus, he brings us to the Father all the time, constantly, continually, right? That's his job. And so when we are having the life of Christ in us, it's really truly the life of the Father, because it was the life of the Father that he gave to his Son to begin with. And so this whole thing is kind of circular, but it really is beautiful to me, because I can have the life of Christ in me, the Spirit of Christ, the words of Christ in me. And that is how I am accounted righteous or justified before God. So that's what's happening here in Romans chapter 4. You know, it was accounted unto him for righteousness, but to him that works, like in his own activity, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that does not work in his own activity, but believes on the Father that justifies the ungodly through his Son, his faith is counted for righteousness. And now we're talking about through his Son. It's Jesus Christ that does it. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man, which you'll find in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, this is what it says in Romans chapter 32, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, but rather there's imputed righteousness. Why? Because of the Lord, Jesus Christ, whom has been sent and whom has exemplified for us the life of submission to his Father's will. And because Christ did it victoriously, we, with Christ in us, can also be victorious. Because it's Christ that was victorious, not because you do it somehow because Christ is in you. That's not it at all. It's Christ. It's Christ 100%. Verse 9. Does this blessedness come then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Good question, Paul. Please do tell. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Okay, that's what we've said. We've already read about that in the previous verses. But was it when he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Verse 10. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Well, not in circumcision. He hadn't even been circumcised yet when God called him and said, out of thee I'll make thee a great nation. But he was uncircumcised. So it's not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision he received this promise that was a sign of the circumcision, which is a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. So basically what's being said is, when Abraham was called of God out of Ur, and when God met him and said, hey, I want to make of you a great nation, Abraham was like, okay, I don't get it because I don't even have children, but I believe you. I accept it. I'm willing to be used of you. God was like, I count that for righteousness. This is great. Now, I want you to go and be circumcised. And he was like, okay, I'll do it. And he did it. And so before he was circumcised, he received the promise and he accepted the promise. So the promise is not of works. It's not of circumcision. It has nothing to do with your actions. It has to do with, okay, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I believe it and I'll take it. And then God commands you what to do, and you will do it because you have that faith, you see? And that faith is not yours, it's the faith of Christ, and you've accepted the influence of the Spirit sent to you through the word of God as Abraham did, okay? So now verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision. So the circumcision is just a sign, kind of like baptism, it's a sign. You received a sign of circumcision. It's a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, which is the faith of Christ, the promise of, this is how I'll do it. I'll make you of you a great nation. I don't know how you'll do it, Lord, but I'll take it. It's through my Son. That's how I'm going to do it. So it's a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Okay, so it says, though they be not circumcised. Wait a minute. You mean Abraham's the father of all, even them that aren't circumcised? You mean like the Gentiles? And so, yeah, that's kind of Paul's point, is you guys are Gentiles. You're heathen. You're those that, like in chapter 1 I wrote about. And you get the promise of Abraham just like everybody else. that righteousness might be imputed to those people also. You know, those that are not Jews, those that are not circumcised, those that are Gentiles. And it says in verse 12, and the father of circumcision, which is of course Abraham, to them who are not of the circumcision only, not of the Jews, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham without being circumcised, which he had yet, remember, being uncircumcised. So like, okay, Abraham, he is the father of the Jews. They all claimed it. They said, our father Abraham, right? We serve the God of our father Abraham. Well, yeah, you do, I mean, kind of, but then you rejected his son that he sent to you. And so as a result, you were not really serving the God of Abraham. You were serving your own God in your own mind. There's the God we want and the God who is. And the God who is was rejected by the Jews for the God that they wanted. And that was the God that was going to send his son to, you know, like dominate over the Romans and give them a kingdom on this earth that would be able to give them power and authority, and their pride would be puffed up and they would be sitting on the, you know, the throne of the then known world. Well, that's not what God had in mind. He had a meek and lowly lamb that would be beaten and slaughtered. And that lamb would then be able to rise again, and because of his victory, you would be going through the same steps of his son. You wouldn't be sitting on the throne of the Romans. You would be down humbled as a meek and lowly servant of the God of the universe. And so the Jews weren't ready for that, right? So that's why they rejected Christ and the Father of Christ for the God that they wanted rather than the God that that is. So you have this experience of the gospel going to the Gentiles because the Jews wouldn't accept it. They didn't have any room for it. They were Jews, they were circumcised, they were ones that had all the promises, they were the reformers of the Sabbath, they were reformers of the diet, they were reformers of dress, they had the prophecies, they had the promises of the Messiah, they had apostles and prophets, they had all this stuff, but they rejected God. And so with all the external stuff, they had the wrong God and the right day, but they were lost. Okay, so that's a real serious situation for us at the end of time, because we can have the right day and the wrong God and be lost as well. And so let's understand the Jews as a symbol for us at the end of time, for those that will have this apostolic revival. And what were the apostles to the Jews? Well, nothing. They were to be cast out of the synagogue. Get rid of those apostles. We don't want Paul and Barnabas and Mark and Luke and Matthew. We don't want these people in our church. Get them out. Seriously. And so that's what our experience is at this time in Earth's history. We want to be those that are surrendering to God 100% of the time, like Jesus. No matter what comes, like do what is right because it is right and leave the consequences with God. And that's what I think we're talking about here with Abraham, with the Jews, etc. They were supposed to be having this experience. But so Abraham, what did he receive? Did he receive the promises by faith or by works? And of course, all of it so far is not by works, because he was even uncircumcised when he received the promises, when he believed those promises, and when all the blessings were given to him. So no, it wasn't by works. It was by faith. And that's the kind of experience we need to have as well. Just believe that God can give you what he promises to give you, and that is accounted to you for righteousness. Not because of what you can do, but because you're surrendering your life to the God who can do it. That's the issue. Now we're going to see in Romans 4, verse 12, he is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, so not of the Jews, the Gentiles, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, even though they're uncircumcised. And the Jews are like, what? Well, the gospel went to the Gentiles. We know that after they stoned Stephen. And Paul, he knew that very well because he was actually there holding the coats of those that actually killed him, right? You can read about that in Acts chapter 7. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. It was through the righteousness of faith. What kind of faith? It's the faith of Christ. The faith that God would send his son way back in Genesis 3:15, and by that seed he would crush the head of the serpent. That's the faith. Okay, so now if we can accept that, then yeah. That's why, like Romans, I'm going to see if I can find it. Romans 16:20, I think it is, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Oh yeah, I like that. I like that a lot. You know, the first time I read that, I almost like, wow, I almost fell off the chair, because God, the God of peace, is going to bruise that seed of the serpent under your feet, not Christ's feet, but your feet shortly. Well, yeah, because you have Christ in you. That's how he's going to crush or bruise Satan under your feet, is because it's Christ doing it again and again and again, every single time you surrender to his will. Okay? So yeah, it's going to work with you just as it worked with Christ. Why? Because it's Christ in you. That's how it's through the righteousness of faith. Not because Abraham had some special faith that he's able to pass on to his children. It's because Abraham believed that God was going to do what he promised he was going to do. And if we have that same kind of faith that Abraham had, then it's for us as well. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is void. It's useless. And the promise made of none effect, if it's through the law, right? You know, I mean, if it's accounted as what the Jews would do. But no, they can't do that, so faith would be made void if it was. But because the law works wrath, that's why, I mean, that's not going to help us. The law works wrath. Why? Because, and not why, because why comes later, but here. Where no law is, there is no transgression. But because there is a law, there is transgression. And because we have broken the law, we are those that receive the wrath of God because of the transgression we have committed against that law. And so the law works wrath. And of course, where there is no law, there is no transgression. He deals with that a little bit later in chapter 5. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Okay, it's Christ's faith. It's the grace of Christ. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Oh, wait a minute, seed? We talked about that in Genesis 3:15, right? Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, you know, when he was uncircumcised. Who is the father of us Jews? No, the father of us all. And so this letter here that Paul was writing to the Romans, it was really good news to the Romans because they were Gentiles, but it was like probably very difficult for a Jew to read, because it's like, what are you talking about in chapter 4 and chapter 2? Like, wait a minute, you're as sinful as the Gentiles are because you're doing the same things that they are, except you're judging them as though you're some kind of pious, you know, religious person? Oh, no, 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 no. You are just as sinful. In chapter 3, all of us are condemned. We're all under sin. We all need the righteousness of God manifested in the life of his son. And if we, like Abraham, receive that without works, then we're all blessed, Jews and Gentiles. And you're like, whoa. So the Jews are like, this is huge. Well, I don't know if we can accept this. But some did, of course, Nicodemus and some others, and those later that were able to take the gospel to the Gentiles as well. Remember, because like in Acts chapter 2, there was 5,000 Jews that accepted the faith and were baptized that day. So was it 3,000 or 5,000? I don't remember. 3,000. And so we can recognize that the Jews would have had a hard time reading this, because that was their gospel. That was their truth. Abraham was their father. But Paul here is writing saying, well, no, because, you know, he received circumcision when he, the promise of faith rather, the promise of having a lot of children from many nations when he was uncircumcised. So this is actually really a controversial letter for the Jews. The Gentiles, they had a great time reading this because they're like, wow, we can be partakers of all the promises. This is good news. This is the gospel. And so you can see that this was probably stirring up quite a bit of controversy with the letter that he's written. So notice, before we go into the next part, not to them only which are of the law, not to the Jews, but to also those that have the faith of Abraham, the same kind of faith he had in what God was able to do, which is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, not just the Jews, many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who brings to life the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. So like that's how he creates. He calls those things that are not as though they are. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. I think that's verse 3. I said verse 6 yesterday, but I'm going to go now and just look at Hebrews 11 verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, God didn't need things that were there that we could see in order for him to create. He simply spoke and it was done, right? That he created out of nothing. And that's the idea here in this section. He makes alive the dead and he calls those things which are not as though they are. And that, of course, was because Abraham didn't even have children and he was going to be the father of many nations, right? So, okay, God, like, sure, I don't even have kids yet and you want me to be the father of many nations? You better do something for me because I don't have that ability. That's not what Abraham was doing. But believe it or not, he did that at first, right? So notice in verse 14, this is a little later in Abraham's life because it says, who, against hope, believed in the hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, like in Genesis 15. And notice it says, continuing on in this thought, verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay, let me say this. No, he was not. He was not strong in the faith. He did not stagger at the promises. That's why he slept with Hagar. He listened to Sarai, and the reason being, okay, let's back up a little bit. Sarai was used of the devil to obscure the fact, yes, you heard it right, to obscure the fact that there would be an only begotten son by promise. And as a result of Sarah being used of the enemy to obscure that fact, Hagar comes into the picture. And Abraham staggers at the promise. He had heard that God was going to bring this son. He knew that there was going to be an only begotten son by promise. But because of this wily serpent using this woman, Sarai, and obscuring the fact that there was going to be a son by promise, an only begotten son by promise, then what we have is Abraham staggering at the promises, and he sleeps with Hagar, thinking that the woman, just like Eve, had a better idea than God did. Okay? So what we have is a major blunder in Abraham's experience. But you go on another 12 years when Ishmael was raised up a little bit, and he was a little older, and now he staggers not at the promise. He knows that there is going to be this son, and it's going to be brought forth, and it's going to be amazing, and God's going to do all these things. And so he had grown a little bit in his experience. And that's where Paul picks this up. Because in all reality, Abraham did stagger at the promises. That's where Hagar comes in. But no, later. Okay, later we can read this and understand that we have this experience of being not weak in the faith. He considered not his own body now dead, being 99 years old, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, when she was like 90, right? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, even though he had previously, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And that's the whole thing. Abraham believed God so that what he had promised, God was able also to perform. That's the issue. That's the faith that we need. God has promised, I will do all things. Not, he didn't promise this, but he said it basically in Genesis 3:15. I will do everything you need through my son. And so if we believe that God has promised that he will do everything through his son and that he is able to perform everything, then we have the same identical faith as Abraham. And therefore, because of that, remember, if you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it there for? And therefore, because of all these beliefs that he had that God was able to perform what he had promised, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Us, who's us? The Gentiles, and Paul that's writing to the Gentiles. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if, not because, but if. This is a statement that means it's conditional. It will be imputed to us. What will be imputed? The righteousness that Abraham received. It will be imputed to us if we believe. Now remember that word believe, as Jesus used it in John 14, verse 12, means that you're not going to be sitting on the couch simply believing. You're going to be acting as Christ did. The works that I did or have done, you shall do also. That's what Christ Jesus said in John 14, verse 12. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If. Okay? So this if statement is very important for the later portion of Romans chapter 5. But so it's written for us. For us. For those of us who are not Jews. We are Gentiles. It's written for us also because we believe on him. That's the Father. It's not Jesus. Jesus did not raise himself from the dead. We believe on the Father that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. If we believe on the Father, you know, as Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Okay, so I know you believe in God. That's the Father. Believe also in me. And that's what's happening here in Romans chapter 4. We will be receivers of the righteousness if, it says, if we believe on the Father that raised up Jesus from the dead. And it's also him who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So now, look, notice what this says. He was delivered unto death on the cross for our offenses. Okay, so he died for our sins. But he was raised again for our justification. So Jesus didn't save us by his death, my friends. Jesus saved us by his life. He was raised because of his perfect life. And because that perfect life was lived, when he died, he was able to be raised again. And as a result of that being raised again, we are justified. We can be justified by the life of Jesus Christ, not just because of his death. That's really important to understand. Paul addresses this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he says, yeah, that's nice that Jesus died, but if there is no resurrection from the dead, we're still in our sins and our faith is hopeless. That's the same concept as what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 4. Yes, Jesus died for us, but if he didn't live as a divine Son of God without sin, it would have meant nothing. And because he lived that life, he was able to come forth from the grave. That is what justifies us, right? If we believe in the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that is God. So it's really God that will do all these things for Abraham. He did all these things for Abraham. He promised all these things for Abraham through his Son. And that's exactly what God is doing for us today. Everything through his Son. And so we can rejoice as the Gentiles in chapter 1, though they are wicked and they've got all that line of sins, they can be redeemed. Just like the Jews, though they judge those Gentiles, they're just as wicked as they are because they're doing the same things, even though they are judging them. And just like the Jews and the Gentiles, like chapter 3, we're all in sin. We all are condemned. We all have the ability, though, to receive the righteousness demonstrated by the life of Jesus Christ. And now in chapter 4, we can all have the same thing that Abraham had because he believed in the God that had promised so that he could do what he said he would do. If we believe in him, then we will receive the righteousness that was demonstrated in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want this, then please accept it with me as we pray, offering ourselves again to God. Let's dedicate ourselves now. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us the book of Romans. Thank you for being able to help us understand a little bit more about this book, how it's a condemnation of the Gentiles in chapter 1, condemnation of the Jews in chapter 2, condemnation of the Jews and the Gentiles in chapter 3, yet a promise of deliverance and restoration at the end. And then how we can all have the same faith of Abraham as we believe in you, our Father, that has given us the gift of your Son, our Savior. Thank you so much. We pray that you would lead and guide us, that we can continue to have the faith of Abraham, believing that what you have promised, you are able to perform. And it says in Philippians that you who have begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that that would continue on in our lives, that we will reflect the glory of your character, that people will be able to, not by us, but by Christ, they will be able to see our works and glorify you, our Father, which is in heaven. Thank you for this, and bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Like I said, I mean, the bullet point, that's the purpose of it. You know, it just, it gets you focused, boom, right there, to the meat of what's being said. And then it's so, it, then you, once you take that first bite, but then you realize you have a whole loaf to finish, it's like, wow, this is great, you know? So, I thought that's a good analogy.
Taste and see that the Lord is good, brother.
I just thought about that, the bread, just the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
No, if nobody else had any comments, man, I'm going to fly with this, because it's just, it's very exciting to, like, well, you said something yesterday, you said, you know, this is just really brief, and it's very, you know, because it's so rich and so deep. I mean, you could, Daniel, I'm sure if you wrote a book, you could write a book just on Romans itself, and break it down and just digest it in so many different ways. I'm sure you could, because there's so many avenues that you can talk about, but, you know, you have to get right to the point, and those bullet, like you said, those bullet points help keep you focused that way. I made a connection today with Abraham. Like I'm sure we all have in our Christian experience, we communicate on a spiritual level with, say, a certain character in the Bible. And for me, that's always been David.
Okay.
But Paul as well, because of his enthusiasm. Abraham, I'm always like, okay, there's a kind of that reverence, and I respect him and stuff. Yeah, I know he was having problems and stuff. But the fact that Paul brought out David and Abraham in the same, in this chapter here, I started, you know what? That's right. You know what? Abraham struggled too.
Yeah.
My Lord. And God chose him before he was circumcised. That's us.
Amen.
Come as you are.
Yes,
and
sir.
So I see that connection. It's like, wait a minute. I'm like Abraham too.
Amen.
And you know what? That guy messed up. But God was, and so you said something about 100%. Okay, so I'm excited here. So I'm trying to, my family's telling me, Dad, you need to get to the point right away. and then you elaborate. Okay, so that's why I said I made a connection. So it's like, okay, I'm learning. Okay, I made a connection. Once I tell you that I made a connection with him, how did I make that connection? And so part of that was verse 12. And you had mentioned, so you said that 100% of the time. And I thought, speaking of Abraham, these are my little notes. They're unedited. And that says, it says, speaking of Abraham, father of the Jews, rejected the Son of God. Okay, so, you know, here it is that, you know, we claim that Abraham's our father, but yet we reject him. You know, we reject him because even in our actions. And if Christ is in us, that means he's with us 100% of the time.
Amen.
Just like he was with Abraham, through the good and the bad. God doesn't abandon us, because first of all, if God chose us to have this message, then that means we're in it together. He's working with us like he worked with Abraham.
Hmm.
So that means that in my sinful state, I walk humbly because I know I'm a sinner, and so did Abraham. Abraham knew that, and he knew he messed up, just like David. Did he not?
Amen.
David knew it, but yet did he abandon ship? No. He realized that God was in it with him as a contract, saying, you know what? I've chosen you. And I made that connection. I thought, wait a minute. God has chosen us like I am. Come as my, okay, stop worrying about all the crazy stuff. Keep moving forward.
Amen.
You know? And that's what the gospel is about. And we make that connection that it's Christ in us, man. The hope of glory. Hallelujah. You know, man, don't get all, you know, worried and all messed up about it. That's the gospel. The gospel actually has a positive connotation. And it almost means glory. Like it makes you put your hands up. Glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's a beautiful experience. Do you want me to go on? you brought out so many things, Daniel, that just, that's the beauty about studying. You know, and then all these basic fundamentals that you brought out, you know, like verse 14 through 15, because of the law, our sins are pointed out. And really, it's a good thing that they're pointed out. That's why the law is so important. And it's not there to, like, you know, hit us over the head, you know, doggone it, we're just, you know, we get our Bible and just smack somebody in the head. No, it's like saying, it's in context of, if God loves me, he's calling me, then that means he's saying, son, look, son, don't, please don't do this. We're in, we signed our contract before you were circumcised. Okay? I love you before you, I don't care, but it's a matter of, and I love the fact that you associated circumcision with baptism. I made another connection, you know, and I thought, oh yeah, okay, that's what it is. It's just a public saying, you know what, Lord, okay, I'm in this contract with you too. Through thick or thin, if I mess up, Lord, I'm sorry, but man, I'm marching to Zion, okay? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm on that narrow road, and it's tough, but, you know, thank you, my God. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to me, and I know that's a lot of drama and stuff, but, you know, ultimately, I've always been this way, you know, and I had a relationship with God that it was always up and down, up and down, up and down, constantly fighting with God, you know, and having a Hagar moment, if you will, you know, not literally, but you know what I'm saying, to that extreme, to that, you know, just fighting with God a lot. And so, you know, in my older age, you know, I do the statistics and I think, well, how much time do I have left? Well, okay, what am I going to do with that time? Still, you know, live with I got to change this. Lord, okay. So the refreshing of hearing the gospel this way is really nice.
I noticed yesterday when I was going for my walk, whenever I'm out in the mountains in the wilderness talking to God, and that's when my deep prayers come. And it seems like when I'm up there in the mountains and talking to him and praying, we study the next day about everything that I prayed about.
Mm. Amen.
But this was this chapter is probably the hardest of my life. Because when I was a teenager, that's before I ever knew God, is when it seemed like my sins were just right there in my face. I said, you know, I'd say, well, there, I've done it. There's no way I can have a relationship with God now. You know, I've probably done the worst things. But I never, even before I was a Christian, had a problem with one God and his only begotten son and a Sabbath that would be correct. And these, before I ever owned a Bible, all of that just made sense to me. I didn't even know that there were any other thinking. But the justified by faith, and we're not saved by our works, but we're judged by our works. I'm having such a hard... This is probably 30 years of my fight. It's not God and who he is. This is my fight right here, and I'm having such a hard time with it. I'll probably have to go back over this study many times.
So, Paula, I have a question for you. Do you believe that God is able to do what he has promised to do for you, as he did with Abraham and David and his son?
He's proved way too much in my life than the things that I've seen and read and heard.
Amen.
My thought is that I get in the way of me and God.
Yeah.
I get between us.
That's a lesson that we all must fight, is the war against self. If we can yield ourselves to God instead of to self, we've gained what he's asked us to, and that is really the struggle. So,
amen.
Everybody remember Paula in your prayers, okay?
Amen.
This is where the gospel meets the road, if you will, and matters, because you're going to find such a peace, and you're going to have such a transformation of life when this sinks in that it's not you, it can't be you, and that, yeah. Did you want to say anything else, Paula?
I think that covers it. Thank you.
Yeah, okay. We'll remember you in prayer even as we close together. But now, Ed, did you have anything else you wanted to say?
Well, just maybe at Paula, that, you know, that's that good fight of faith. And that's why I was saying what I said before. I'm feeling just like you. I'm feeling like just like you. I'm a struggling sinner, but yet we're here. Yet you and I are here amongst fellow believers, and in this unity together to draw strength through the Word of God.
Amen.
And for you to be able to share like that is a blessing to us all, Paula. It really is, because that's the crux of what we are. You showed us my humanity as well. You know, when you cry, I cry. You know, I hear your emotion because you draw me to my God that I need mercy too. Because it's not just you, Paula. We're here for a reason together.